Good evening and welcome, dear ones. So good to see each one of you this evening. Your presence is a real blessing to all of us. So we come together once again to enter into a circle of great intention, to take our place, to engage in a conscious exchange, to listen deeply to one another, to feed and to be fed. May our work be food for lifting the consciousness of the world and ourselves. In the name of our common Father, God. God, the omnipresent, the all of creation. God, the immanent, the spirit, the breath of life, eternally whole and one, yet manifested as the many. Amen. As you know, we open each Thursday evening by remembering and celebrating someone in the work tradition or in the contemplative tradition to whom we owe so very much. And most everyone currently resides in the heavenly conscious circle of humanity or the communion of saints. But tonight we honor someone who is very much alive, very much in touch with us, present. And this person's birthday is Saturday. It is Peter Haas, and his birthday is Saturday, July 23rd. On this day, not so very many years ago, was born someone who is a person of being, a person of life, and we celebrate his life today. Peter reminded us in his July Mark article that we're halfway through the year, so it is a good time to recall our aims and our commitments that we made to ourselves. How is your year unfolding? What are you learning about yourself, about your practice, your relationships, your world? Peter also reminds us that all is becoming, unfolding, and in process. So even if we're not exactly where we wanted to be at this time, we are nonetheless moving, unfolding towards our fulfillment. And the work teaches us that we are not what we've done or not done. Rather, at any moment in time, it is what we wish for. So may it be so for us that we wish the highest for ourselves. And we give thanks for the gift of the life of Peter Haas. Happy birthday, dear Peter. So now let us enter into the time of our recollection. To be receptive, gathered, aware, present to the fine and the coarse energy within and among us. Each of us is here at this particular place and time for a purpose. And it is never too late or too early to be living into that purpose. Will I be receptive? Will I pay my part? What do I wish for? Let us not forget that what each one of us brings matters, and how we come matters. How we participate matters. For that is what we are emanating into our group. and what then the group emanates out into the world. So we place ourselves here now with intention and imminent trust, taking perhaps all of the heaviness of the day and lifting it in hope and love. In the midst of our own vulnerability and helplessness, with back upright, strong back, stilled, contained, residing in our own atmosphere, not entangled in the world without. We scan our bodies. Perhaps noticing and then letting go of any points of tension and constriction. We breathe in deeply, all every most hidden part of our being, all being, everything. Everything that passed through us this day, our world today. Everything that hurt, that confused, that created fear, that left us feeling powerless, less than, more than. Everything that uplifted, that loved, that brought joy and hope, all affirming, all denying, and we hold it as offering, reconciled, as food for being. We lift it and ask that it all be transubstantiated in our being as whole, as lovely, as radiant, as beloved of God. We do this on behalf of everyone and everything. And we breathe out this healing light into the world. All worlds. And in this breathing, we can sense that truly everything is flowing, becoming in every particle of the universe and in our own being as microcosm. I hand over all complexities. I hand over all plans. I hand over anxieties and small fears of my heart. I yield to the divine human life. I am here. I am. I wish. I can work. I stand unencumbered before God and one another. And so it is. And now we enter into the time of Lectio Divina. And we will share in our reading three times, deeply listening, breathing between each reading. God's breath it was that made me, the breathing of God that gave life. Breath is a symbol of the closeness, the intimacy of God. Breath, like God is always with us in this life, from the moment of birth until the instant of death. Breath is an embodied, receptive symbol for prayer, for consent to the unfolding of life. Breath yields the sacred being food, giving very fine H12 energy, energy for all aspects of our aliveness, creation, and transformation. One would want to know about and understand this miraculous gift that has been given to us. God's breath it was that made me, the breathing of God that gave life. Breath is a symbol of the closeness, the intimacy of God. Breath, like God, is always with us in this life, from the moment of birth until the instant of death. Breath is an embodied, receptive symbol for prayer, for consent to the unfolding of life. Breath gives a second being food, yielding very fine H12 energy, energy for all aspects of our aliveness, creation, and transformation. One would want to know about and understand this miraculous gift that has been given to us. God's breath it was that made me, the breathing of God that gave life. Breath is a symbol of the closeness, the intimacy of God. Breath, like God, is always with us in this life, from the moment of birth until the instant of death. Breath is an embodied, receptive symbol for prayer, for consent to the unfolding of life. Breath gives a second being food, yielding very fine H12 energy, energy for all aspects of our aliveness, creation, and transformation. One would want to know about and understand this precious gift that has been given to us. Amen. So we stop the sharing on the screen and invite the sharing among us. What did you receive? What spoke to you? Lynn, welcome.
Good evening to everyone. I was just really struck with the image. It called to me. It beckoned. Just the tilt of her head, the sense of how light she appeared to be. And it made me want to take a breath with her, as if to receive a kiss of the intimacy of God. Thank you.
Oh, thank you, Lynn. How beautiful. Frank. You're still muted at the moment. Good. Now.
Hello. What happened for me is my whole moving center was made to feel more at peace than I can ever remember. It was just, and there was no thought, no anything like that, but it was just a feeling of being home.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Frank. Thank you. Becky, good evening.
Hi, Marianne. So the word precious gift just kind of makes me want to cry.
Yes.
So, and what the first woman mentioned about the glance, when I saw my sister at the end of her life, she was had that gaze up, and her breathing was different. It was just different. And then for her to take her last breath, you know, it was a very sacred moment. And then the other time, just a year or two ago, I had an experience of not being able to breathe. I had a pulmonary embolism from some medication I was on because of my cancer, and it was like the door to my lungs closed. And I mean, there is nothing like starting to take a breath and there is, you can't. It was the most frightening experience. Luckily, when I was laying in bed, luckily when I sat up, it flowed, you know, I was able to breathe. But wow, was it a reminder of, you know, it's the end of our death. You know, it's the end when we stop breathing. So I really get that it is a precious gift. So
indeed.
Yeah, thank you. Yes.
Thank you, Becky. Thank you. Karen, good evening.
Good evening, Marianne and everyone. The line that really seemed to, you know, come hit me in the chest was that last line of the gift of this breath. And wouldn't we want to know what that is? Mm-hmm. And then, you know, to look at this week's work about the separation of being two and not one really gave me a lot to consider and to think about. And as I thought about the breath, and, you know, from birth, here is yet another precious gift given to us from our Creator, and how I don't think about it, how I take it for granted. And to, you know, look at, haven't I also taken for granted the part of the, you know, the creator that lives in me? I'm so fascinated with my I, that I just thought, you know, those two things are kind of alike. And when I get to review these wonderful lessons, to be reminded how simple and lovely, you know, the gifts given to us are simple, life-affirming, life-giving, life-loving, and how I will dismiss it so easily. Mm-hmm. So I wish not to do that.
Thank you, Karen, for your joyful affirmation. And Miss Jackie, good evening.
Good evening, everyone. I really didn't want to share tonight, but the reality is, for me, my alternative sacred symbol in centering prayer always is the sacred breath of Yahweh. And I don't use it unless I am at the end of my being in the moment and really recognize my complete dependency on God, that I can't do anything for myself. So it's a beautiful moment of being at the very bottom and knowing that there is always safety and rescue in Yahweh. And I advocate for that, for people to consider that as a sacred word and symbol. But for me, it saves me time and again.
Yes. Thank you, Jackie. Thank you. And best wishes to Jack in his healing process. Anyone else? I'm sure we have time for at least one more. Julia, good evening.
Good evening, everyone. I'm going to be honest here and come from perhaps an ignorant place, but the phrase, you know, come back to your breath. If you're feeling in fear or nervous, come back to your breath and it'll ground you. That has never worked for me. And I have wondered about this mystery, magical breathing that is supposed to bring me back in. So quite opposite of what others have said, I have a lot to learn about breath and its sacredness. And so what stood out to me in this is that your breath, like God, is always with you in this life. And when I call on spirit, I can feel it immediately. So that I resonated with that instantly. And then the last line, one would want to know and understand this miraculous gift. And so I'm excited about tonight because this one right here wants to know and understand.
Well, may it be so, Julia. May it be so. There's a receptive listening always comes to meet us. Thank you.
Thank you.
And so, Bonnie, welcome.
Good evening. I was struck by the words, a symbol for prayer, receptive symbol for prayer. The image that came to me was the peace and contentment of holding my beloved, you know, with the feeling, the breath, the aliveness. And I was started the breathing together, the oneness, the unity, a sacred unity of breathing together, and how it extends into breathing as one in prayer, as in our contemplative prayer or centering prayer, but the peace and the love that, and the unity, the thought that it doesn't matter. This is the moment that it should be, and all is well. That was a feeling I have.
Thank you, Bonnie. Thank you very much. And for each of you, for your thoughts and reflections. So now it is my joy to welcome Bev McCune when she is going to continue our journey and accompany us in transformative praxis this summer. Welcome and good evening, Bev.
Thank you, Marianne. And hi, everyone. It's good to be with you this evening. These last 2 weeks, I get the sense it's been really powerful for everybody. These practical practices that we're doing first with noticing and then attending. So I'm looking forward to hearing how you all did with this week's homework. So just as a reminder, for our attending homework, we were invited to begin each day with the attention to become more aware to what we're giving our attention to notice how our attention is given to what we love, notice how our attention avoids what we dislike, and then to practice tending to or caring for someone or something living by giving your conscious, loving attention. To notice what it feels like, what we sense in the body, what thoughts arise or dissolve, what we observe occurs in the other to whom we're caring for. So we can share with that or the monthly practice of tending to our plants. So who would like to begin our sharing for this week? Becky, please.
Hi.
Hi.
Some of the email, one particular sentence just really stuck out for me. We are wasting our attention on activities or pursuits that willingly eat our attention and give us little life-giving energy or force in return. And they may be harmless or even good things. And so, in talking this over with my work partner, I noticed my aim was to notice right off the get-go, where is my attention going? And I've known this for a long time, but this time I really came clean with the fact that I have a long time kind of a habit. I'm very mechanical in it, is listening to recorded books while I'm doing things that I don't like. there's nothing with that. And I even listen to podcasts that are great, you know, help me to grow and so forth. So they're not bad things. But I wondered, it says my internet is unstable. Can you hear me okay?
It cut out a bit, but it's okay right now.
I wondered, what it would be like. So I set an aim to just go one day, you know, and I had such a great day that I have extended that through the week, because I realized that by doing that, I was not available to the higher energies that are coming. I mean, they're always coming, but by cutting myself, I'm making a choice to do something. Something else. And then it made me realize I'm doing this when I'm attending to something that I quote don't like maybe chopping vegetables or vacuuming or whatever. And I thought, well, this is an opportunity. Now I have an opportunity of the space to like what I don't like. And my work partner and I decided because we both cook, well, okay, let's enjoy our cooking. And so, you know how on the food channels, they have everything all set up and ready to go, you know, so you can just pour everything in. Well, I did that. I mean, she did that. And we really enjoyed. I mean, I can't do that every time, but it felt good. It wasn't chaotic cooking. And I enjoyed the process. And there were other examples I could give of things that I learned about myself this week when I can stay present. And certainly there still are things I don't like that I wish I could like, but I'm by giving myself the space, things are changing. And so that's what I wanted to share.
That's a very interesting observation to see that attending has something to do with changing how we see things. You know, that it's sometimes easier to drop that outer just like or dislike, that mechanical like or dislike, and see the value in what you're doing.
Yeah. So,
wonderful. Thank you, Becky. Mm-hmm. Thank you. Mimi. There you are.
There I am. Hi, everybody. Hi, Beth.
Hey.
Okay. These the two assignments on noticing and attending really threw me, and it was such a good thing because we can get so mechanical around the work. And I had in my 30 plus years of studying the work, a very, very rigid and dry self-observing. That I just, I remember a teacher telling me many years ago, you don't notice, you don't look, you observe, right? And so when the noticing came out, I thought, what in the hell are they doing? This is ridiculous. I need to call the office.
You're right.
You know, and I noticed the very dry and rigid feeling that I had. And it has the noticing was so much fun. And then I would see the eyes that would come up and say, but it's not a complete observation. So, you know, being able to see those eyes and to allow myself to grow in the work and not just, you know, regurgitate what I've read for so many years. The attending became even more beautiful because for me, it became abiding. Mm. And for the head person that I seem to be on a regular basis, the abiding was a very, very deep art space. Mm. And then I am taking care of a friend who fell. And I am being a caretaker. Now, I'm a kind person, but this is not a natural thing for me. In fact, my friend, some of the times have been so awkward that we've joked about that I'm Nurse Ratched, you know? And so we've used humor to deal with awkward and embarrassing situations. And when I would see her in so much pain, I would remember when I had the illness and how much pain I was in. From my point of view, and then looking and being with her. And I was so much kinder. I was so much more gentle. Because I remember all the people that took care of me when I was sick. And I thought, oh, God is so good. You know, not only is it this week's homework assignment, but it's allowing me now to change the timeline on the illness that I experienced and to give back because I know how it feels to be in a lot of pain.
Yes.
Rather than rolling my eyes like, don't be a wimp, you know. And that's Nurse Ratched. But anyway, so I digress. Thank you, Beth.
Well, thank you, Mimi. That's a beautiful witness to being willing to see some crystallization in yourself around the work, mm-hmm. and then to be willing to grow and to let it go. And mm-hmm. I totally get that. Because it's like, yeah, but I heard, but he said, mm-hmm. she said, and oh, it's a, wait a minute. mm-hmm. Yeah. So thank you. Thank you for that. Christine.
Thank you, everyone. Before I begin on attending, I've been practicing this for probably a few years in kind of my own way. I wasn't calling it attending, but I used to wake up every morning in a high state of anxiety, just automatic. And at some point, I started trying to like change that, which I'm not sure was the right approach, but I just became aware like, oh, maybe, you know, it's just like a retraining that my nervous system needed. And what that looks like now is that now when I wake up in the morning, rarely do I feel anxious. Rarely do I wake up in that anxious state. And what I've done every morning is just give myself time to lay awake and tune into that part of me that is self-remembering, that part that is wise, that is just totally fine. Mm-hmm. And to really attend to that, like, it's like I was trying to get my whole body to memorize that feeling. Mm-hmm. And I think that word that Mimi used is a really good word, abiding, because it begins to really become this abiding, and even it grows so strong when I really attend to it, that if I do feel the abiding of God, of Christ in me. Mm-hmm. And then as I go through my day, I can't maintain it all yet, all the time, but there are more moments and longer moments of meeting whatever is happening from that place. And it even feels like that is actually like what is looking out of my eyes. It feels like that is what is meeting the situation. And last week I have chronic health issues. So last week I had a huge flare up, and it was difficult, but I realized like it wasn't as difficult as it could have been because I was meeting it from this place. Mm-hmm. Or this Christ was meeting it, and I was able to get a lot of myself out of the way. I've also noticed like when I have intense pain, that if I can just sit down and let that presence, that self-remembering, attend to it rather than Christine trying to attend to it, it very often will just vaporize and will not be anymore. Hmm. And I'm also noticing like I have some big life decisions to make. I'm really discerning a lot of changes in direction right now. And there can be a lot of thoughts about that. But again, if I just sit down and I come to that self-remembering state and just listen, so often the answer just comes, and it's so simple. Like there's no struggle. There's not even the new thing with this. It's like there's not even any doubt about what is coming to me, whether that's real or not. It's just so clear. And it's like, okay, well, that was easy. It only took me 15 years to get here. But I'm really enjoying experimenting with this, and I wish for that to arise and flow more and more.
Yes, maybe so. And so when you said that you let, when you're in physical pain, you said you let the Christ in you attend to it. Is that what you said? How do you do that? How do you, is there, do you feel an interior movement like back or away from that? And are you picturing something? How does that work for you? How do you do that?
I feel like because of my morning practice.
Yes.
That I have a sense of what it feels like, and even sort of have this image mm-hmm. of that presence.
Okay.
And so when I sit down, if I'm in pain, I can pretty easily sink back into that state.
Yes.
And if I have that feeling in my body and that sort of visual, and even though there's like there, and then these two things are existing together.
Yes.
Like there's the presence and there's the pain. And it is really like Christine just moves back.
Yes.
And that presence just meets that pain. And it's just with it, like embracing it. It's not like it's just like meeting it, right. Like really mm-hmm. embracing it.
Mm-hmm.
And then it's just gone or integrated into that Christ, that presence.
Cool. That's wonderful. That's a beautiful gift for all of us for sharing that. That's absolutely beautiful. Thank you, Christine.
Thank you for sharing that.
We have time for a few more. Who else would like to share? Chris, please.
Hey, Beth.
Hi.
How you doing?
Good.
So I guess something that's coming to me right now, and it's been kind of coming, is so I've been kind of having a rough like year overall, like after an experience that I had last year. And I think it one of the things that it did, it just kind of like open a lot of emotions that I had like in me, perhaps a lot of them, I just didn't know that they were there, kind of thing. And a lot of the things I was struggling were like, kind of like existential things, you know, very kind of deep existential things. So I was getting very, very confused and scared, you know, psychologically. But one thing, I had like a session with this kind of like energy healer / trauma therapist yesterday. And one of the things that she was mentioning was that a lot of times, like even though things might sound, you know, in psychologically like really intense, such as like existential crisis versus, you know, maybe a more minor problem, it's still like a story in the head, you know? And so like a lot of our sessions is kind of going into the body and just kind of feeling, having that direct experience. And so, yeah, like today I was like practicing a lot of that, you know? And I don't feel like I ever was really too afraid of like going into my emotions. I always been like very kind of emotional. But this seemed to be so tough in my psychological aspect that I almost felt like, no, this is not like just going into my body and attending my body. This is like deeper, you know, which perhaps there is an aspect that is deeper, but like I felt like a truth to that whenever she was saying that, like, maybe it's still, maybe there are like deeper layers that I need to attend in my body that will eventually start resolving, you know, these existential kind of confusion that I was having. So today I was like attending a lot to my body, like whenever I would like start sensing, you know, a little bit that kind of fear coming up, like just sitting and just kind of being with it. And then I guess Marianne's reading about the breath really was resonating to me, because the breath to me is kind of like this neutral anchor, you know, that even if I'm having this like intense turmoil, emotional turmoil, like the breath is kind of the anchor that I can anchor myself and just be, you know, with the intensity. So yeah, today I recognized that I was able to more embody like these intense emotions, and the story wasn't as intense. Mm-hmm. So it was a realization of that. Oh, yeah. That was good.
Wonderful. Thank you, Chris. Yeah, the gift of attention to the body and to those sensations that come up without the story.
Right.
Really is helpful. Thank you. Thank you. Jim, please.
Yes. My work partner Bob and I were reading today from the email, and we came to this one paragraph that I think struck us both, and we ended up scratching our heads a little bit. It's on my printout's paginated. It's under attention and the end of the spiritual journey. It says, if we can say it like this, let the listener be wise. As we mature in Christ, our intention increasingly is in total service to letting go of our personal attention to a fixed point of reference, in service to the observer abiding in the center of being, which we call Christ. And Bob and I were going, wait a minute, where's the definition here? Which we call Christ. Finally, I think we got to the point where we thought that refers to the center of being rather than the observer abiding in the center of being. We were looking for some clarity.
Oh.
Any comments, thoughts from anybody?
I think that it's a good question to hold and explore together, because I didn't write it.
Okay.
But yeah, I think this is what it's about. You know, you wrestle with these things, and to see what you hear in it. You know, it's not that there's necessarily this right answer. And no. Yeah, I know. No. I grew up with there's always the right answer too, but
an engineer.
Right, yes. Well, in that world there is. And so yeah, I would say just keep mulling it over and wondering about it.
Center of being, which we call Christ. That's, yeah, that's
gonna, I think
that's going to work on me for a while.
That's pretty awesome. Focus, attention. Yeah, put it. Yeah, yeah. Thank you,
okay. Jim.
Thank you for your work. Uh-huh. And Cammie.
Hi, good evening. I really enjoyed the process of moving from noticing to attending. Mm-hmm. Because I think that was an important transition for me to make. I can get caught in the noticing sometimes. And if the noticing is a struggle, then it can interrupt flow. Mm-hmm. Because I'm trying to figure things out, I can get into the thinking center too heavily. And the attending seemed to just soften all of that. And I teach movement, a movement practice, a yoga type flow. And I go into those sessions with an intention, hoping to bring the group that I work with, bring their noticing, heighten their noticing, and to attend to a particular theme. Mm-hmm. And I always feel so good in that process where I have an aim. It's really like having an aim. And then it seems to flow so much more easily. And when it's embodied, it just feels so much more powerful, bringing all three centers into alignment in serving a purpose. And then when I came to this attending practice and into a situation, a social situation, I was going to a wedding. I was kind of a peripheral person invited to this wedding. So I knew I wasn't going to know a lot of people there. And I can get uncomfortable. And I was going alone. My husband couldn't go. So I was going to be attending this event alone. And there's some awkwardness that can go with that. And then I can get caught in the noticing. Like I go into the laboratory of me and I just turn on my thinking cap and notice this discomfort and notice this, notice all these eyes. And it doesn't make for a very pleasant experience. And so I tried to use the attending practice and be mindful of two things. One is my daughter couldn't be at the wedding because of a COVID situation. She's pregnant, so she couldn't be there. I knew that that was creating a tension and a hardship for the people that were at the wedding. So my focus was turned outward to tending, to being thoughtful of other people and their experience. And that my aim was to just be loved, to be a reminder that all things work for good and that we're here to celebrate love. And yes, there were some frustrations because of COVID, but that the celebration can continue. And I realized that just that shift from noticing where I could get caught, and it's not always a pleasant exercise, though it might be productive at times to expose my competing eyes and the different things. I wanted to really enjoy the experience, and the tending really helped get me there to be able to have an intention to be love. I wanted to hold on to the intention for that day, which was to celebrate love. And then it just flowed, and I was able to engage strangers in conversation where I might've been inhibited before. And it just was less about me and more about contributing to the sense of love and celebration that was going on.
Yeah, that's beautiful. That's beautiful. And I bet you did observe things going on in yourself as well.
Yes, it felt, because it felt easier.
Yeah. Yes.
I can always go back and re-examine where there might have been tensions, and I'm a positive psychology coach and I know this to be true, but I don't always practice it myself. I could get stuck on the spiral of scrutiny and finding where there were tensions, but to follow the energy of the love just really led to a great experiment also that just felt like flow.
Mm-hmm. Yes. Wonderful. Thank you so much, Elena. Thank you. I mean, Cammie. Elena, we have a minute or so if you have a brief share.
Okay.
Great.
I'm on mute or no?
No, you're good. Can hear you.
Okay. Well, I had two experiences last week in a plane. One was... when we were in the plane, the lady that was sitting beside me was watching a movie. So I thought, okay, this must be an interesting movie or whatever. And so I checked it on my screen and I started seeing it. And it was like a very complicated movie of couple situation and all that. And I said, no, I'm going to put it off because this is... all these stories are not good for me. So in another moment, perhaps I would have watched all the film, all the movie, but this time I say I'm not going to get all these images or information inside of me. So I put it off. So I thought that was kind of an awareness for me, and it was good. And there was another situation that also the girl that there was a girl and her mother beside me, and she was having an anxiety attack, and nobody knew what to do and whatever. And so there was a guy there, and I said, well, I'm going to do kind of some, put the hands on her chest or do some breathing. And he said, you can't touch because he's a stranger. I said, whatever, because the girl was in a super bad situation. So I told her, okay, let's start breathing, both of us. And I put my hands on her chest and her hands also. So we started with the breathing, bottom line, to make it short. The girl could get out from that stage of anxiety of being in a plane or whatever. So so that was kind of an example of the breathing that could help somebody to kind of arrive to a better moment or whatever.
Yes, you attended to that person. And then this is a great lead into our topic tonight. So with the breath, but it was your presence, I think, that really helped her too, because you were there breathing with her.
Yeah.
So thank you. Thank you for sharing that. Thank you. And thank you, everyone. So we'll move on to our topic for tonight, which is the third of our transforming practices sessions. And tonight's is breathing. And I don't know about all of you, but I just see breathing as this threshold, as a portal, as a vestibule for greater and higher consciousness. It is just an absolutely wondrous process. In the Lexio reading, in this breath, the breath of God, spirit, Jackie, Yahweh, Ruach, this breath, spirit is often symbolized through the breath. Jesus breathed on them. You know, the breath is so, so very important. And on the physical level, it's really a fascinating process. So we're going to start out by just looking at the process, the physical process of respiration for a couple of minutes. And so looking at this diagram, just to see physically, these are the parts of the respiratory system. You have the nasal cavity and the sinuses, the pharynx, which is the short tube that goes down, that's above the larynx. There's the larynx, which is our voice box, and we can very much look at the larynx as kind of a place of, or a womb where the sound, where this sound is birthed from. The trachea, which leads down toward the lungs, and then the trachea branches off into two bronchi, and those branch off into these bronchioles, as you can see in that on the left-hand side there, of the lungs. Underneath the lungs, there's this dome-shaped muscle called the diaphragm. This is a passive muscle. We can't control it. So this happens automatically. When it constricts, or when it flattens, then it pulls the lungs down, which then inflates the lungs with air. And then when it flexes up like that, it pushes the air out. And that's all done naturally, passively. Now, if we want to sing or shout, talk louder, then other muscles become involved or engaged. And those are the ones in between the lung, between the ribs, which are called the intercostals, and also the abdominal muscles become engaged. So that's just kind of an overview there. If we go back to the bronchioles, you see those branches. At the end of those branches are these very tiny little sacs called alveoli. And you can see that around them are woven these capillaries, these pulmonary capillaries. These are tiny, tiny things. And these capillaries are tiny and they surround these alveoli. And that's the place where this intimate exchange of gases takes place that our very life depends on, where carbon dioxide is taken out of the blood into the lungs so that it can be exhaled. Oxygen from the air that we breathe in is taken in and distributed to all the cells in the body. Just miraculous. And these things are so tiny, so small, minuscule. And the estimate is that there's about 3 million of these in a healthy adult lung. 3 million, tiny. That's where almost our life sits there. And it's this interweaving of the respiratory and the circulatory system right there in these very small places. It's so amazing. And so we know that just this respiratory process is amazing, and we've known it for ages. And so thousands of years ago, probably, breathing practices were developed by very wise people, mostly in the East, by teachers, for different reasons, for the body, for bodily purposes, but also to encourage higher consciousness. And these were always, though, they were kept in monasteries. One had to find a teacher. One had to be accepted by the teacher, be taught, because they felt this was very important to be taught very specifically. And so, that brings us to that quote that's in the email from the commentaries, how Dr. Nickel talks about how it's not so good to play around with the respiratory system, right? Because, and Mr. Gurdjieff really stressed this to his students over and over again, that you really need to have very detailed instruction, because if you slow or speed up your breathing and just willy-nilly, then the whole respiratory process can become dysregulated permanently, so he said. It's interesting with now, because you can go online in the internet and any practice, breathing practice you want is there. There are well-known teachers teaching them. There are other people just giving videos there on YouTube. You can find anyone you want. So it's interesting that today we have all these resources, which are wonderful, and it's good to have some discernment around it and perhaps remember how Dr. Nickel and Mr. Gurdjieff had a little bit of warning for us, and just to keep that in mind if we are wanting to choose some sort of breathing practice. And I just wanted to mention about the two books that are mentioned in the email. The James Nestor book and our a community reading from the last 2 months, Bodyfulness by Christine Caldwell. They're two very different books, but so wonderful. The Nestor book, it has a lot in it. It's fascinating, a lot of current research. He started on this path of research. He was a journalist, and he is a journalist. And he started on it because of a spiritual experience he had in a breathing class he did. It's fascinating. And anyone, and especially anyone who has any kind of breathing challenges, might want to look at that, because he's got a lot of possibilities in there for helping with that. But there are all these practices that are just put out there. And he comes to some conclusions at the end. Very, very interesting, though. Bodyfulness, on the other hand, is a very much more contemplative and holistic look. She has a section on breathing in there. And what I found especially useful was her section on how to choose a specific breathing practice. And she lists about 5 things to look at when considering that. And when I post this this PowerPoint, I will add pages in there on that for those of you who don't have the book. But we recommend it in the email to reread that section on breathing if you have the book. So so that's all I want to mention about those books. On the contemplative side, as far as our centering prayer practice is concerned, now Jackie mentioned about using Yahweh as her sacred word. Also, many people now will use the sacred breath, as David Frenette, who's a longtime teacher of centering prayer, calls it, the sacred breath instead of a sacred word, in order to use that as our symbol for our consent to God's presence and action. And when I read his book, or part of his book, a couple of months ago, I started using the breath instead of sacred word. And I have to say, I have found that it's been very useful. And it's interesting because it's easier for me to remember to return to it when I get engaged with thoughts. And because the breath is so connected, it's such a bodyful process, and it's so right to hear where our intention comes from, our will to God is. It just feels like it does deepen that experience of centering prayer for me. So I just wanted to, for a few minutes now, to open up and see if anyone would like to share briefly any breath practices that they use that you might want to just share. Or if you use the sacred breath for your centering prayer. Jack or Jackie, please. It's Jack.
Yeah, unfortunately.
No, good to see you, my friend.
So I really took to the practice of observing my breath, and the day went so well, you know. And what's the old thing? If you set up a name, watch out.
Yes.
So I was preparing this wonderful dinner. Everything was running smooth. I was waiting for Jackie to come home, and our other air conditioning unit went out.
Hmm.
Can I have an amen for anyone who's had any air conditioning problems this month? Amen.
Yeah. Marianne's got her hand up.
So I caught myself breathing deeply and angrily, mad at Strand Brothers air conditioning guys, and storming out and recognizing it wasn't working. And then I caught the breath and I calmed down. And then I went to another level, like, hey, Jack, have you cleaned out the drain? These guys have been pumping 24/7 for 3 weeks. The drain was plugged. The things that Strand Brothers put in to stop it, we're working.
Yeah.
So we postponed dinner for a good while. poured some Clorox down, got it cleaned up. And it was all centered on that. And that's one aspect of breathing. The other one it's a question. I'm on a CPAP because I have sleep apnea. And I'm thinking, can I have another amen? There's a few of us out there. And it's it's not spiritual, but it does impact my breathing in 2 ways. One, it shows me that I breathe through my mouth, and it confirms everything I read in the lesson today about dryness, and the wish to breathe through the nostrils. But secondly, I had some serious leg cramps last night after my surgery. And I went to the other room where there's no CPAP. And as I lay down there, I was struggling with breathing. Mm-hmm. And my question is, mechanically, and it's not spiritually, but mechanically, this is an issue that puzzles me. As we talk about breath work, yes, and I use it in centering prayer, in with the right and out, start out with the left. But that was a kind of an aha moment for me last night. And I went right back into our bedroom, hooked up that machine, and was comfortable again. So does the mechanics of that reflect what is necessary in my attention to my breathing? I think so. Hmm. But it's there, and it's there for a lot of us.
Yes. Yeah. It's interesting, isn't it?
Yeah, it is.
It's, yeah. Yeah, I don't know. That's something to explore, you know?
Exactly.
Yeah, yeah. Interesting question, though. Yeah, it's kind of like when people get put on ventilators. It's this regular thing. But the CPAP, it only pushes the air in when you stop breathing, right? That's, yeah, yeah. Well, it's interesting. You might want to read that book, Breath.
I will. And by the way, I am still breathing.
It looks like that. Yes, it looks like that. And we are so glad you are. Thank you, Jack. Thank you, Jack. Julie, please.
So, wow, I just love this conversation. And just from the very start, when I think it was Karen who shared that our breath is like the sacred within, and it's waking up the sacred within. And I've been working with the breath sort of a long time, sort of professionally, but also individually. And I learned what's called the 4-7-8 breath. And I don't know if many people have heard of that. When you breathe in for 4 seconds and you hold your breath for 7 and you breathe out for 8 mm-hmm. and you repeat it 4 times, and it wakes something up in us and it rebalances. And I think it wakes up the sacred within, and it helps, like what I describe to people is it helps balance our sympathetic and our parasympathetic nervous system. Mm-hmm. And our sympathetic is sort of this fear-based, like kind of flight, fight, or freeze. And the parasympathetic is rest and digest. And being able to be in our body to kind of wake up this amazing, just general instinct that God has given us, that is this divine relaxation that happens. And I think that James Nestor book is really smart, brings up a lot of things. And I think also what you're saying about, we have to be careful about how we manipulate this amazing power that we have, that this breath work, it's deeply sacred within us. And so how do we use it to help us and meet it, but not abuse it. Yes. And I think this whole conversation is just wonderful and just shows the work within ourselves, mind, body, spirit. And I'm so glad we're having this conversation. So thanks.
Thank you. Thank you so much, Julie. Pam.
Hi, everybody. Finally, we are at the breath. Oh my God. For the last year and a half, I've had a wonderful experience with a work teacher who is all about the breath. And he's, of course, knows the cautionary that was given in the email. Mm-hmm. However, I've read and advocate reading that book, Breath. Also, Andrew Weil, I think you say it Weil, not Weil, but you know, the guy. Yeah, he does he's the one with the 4-7-8, is one of the people that talks about that 4-7-8 breath. That's a great place. And these are audio books that you can listen to. And some of them have instructional timing things if you want to get the pace of it. Today, I listened to a guy that was a spinoff from the book that was recommended, Breath. There is Patrick McKeown, it's McKeown, YouTube's And he's the one who talks about Jack mouth breathers, and which I, it's easy to find out, you know, if you don't know if you are, then tape your mouth shut at night and you'll find out. And it's a really good practice. And I've been doing that and I advocate it, putting a small piece of tape, like a little Hitler mustache that comes down to the end like that, taping your mouth. And it's, it has had a profound effect on my sleep apnea and any kind of sinusy thing that you have, you know, with the, and use breathing strips and that kind of thing. Anyway, just saying there's a lot out there, but De Salzman in her book, you can tell I get real excited about this and I'm just trying to get the information out there. it's a profoundly, talk about honing the attention. It is the most vital thing to coming upon that neutrality. If you want to become neutral and be the witness, that breath is your key and just keep working at it. But in the reality of being, Gurdjieff's exercises are in there that include the breath and sensation. And
yes. Which is actually what we're, I'm hoping for us to do.
Yeah. So
experience.
Huge advocate. Everybody breathe.
Yes. Thank you, Pam.
All right. Love you guys.
Can you make a quick mark? Thank you.
Yeah, because the previous two people both talked about what I was going to talk about.
No.
So not much left. But since the last Oblate retreat, when Christine was talking about breath work, I've been doing 24/7/8 breaths before every centering prayer. And it's amazing how deeply I'm in parasympathetic before even starting the sit. I guess the only other thing to add is I find it curious that, you know, out of 19 counts in the 4-7-8, only four of them are breathing in. And that middle part of holding is so critical, because if you skip it, you get over-oxygenated. And I don't know, it seems like there's got to be a metaphor in there somewhere about taking, holding, giving. But I don't know what it is.
Well, you keep pondering that for us. That's wonderful. Thank you, Mark. Thank you. Yes. So let me see. Okay. Well, I'm going to have to kind of abbreviate what I was going to do a little bit. So as far as breath and the work is concerned, we know that air is one of the three foods that the work teaches about, where food that we take in by the mouth is one, air is the second, being food, and then impressions is the third food. So air is extremely important to creating, as it said in the email, these higher hydrogens of hydrogen. I'm going off here. Okay, I'm just going to have to look at the screen now. What I wanted to do was to go over the food diagram one more time. Thank you. Me. So just this air octave here, you can see, gives a mechanical shock to the food octave. It goes up to here. And what we talked about too is this consciousness has to come in at the point of impressions for me, for the air octave to go any further, to create those higher energies of the Fa 24 or the me, the soul 12 in this case, but the hydrogen 12, that's that, the sex center energy is our creative energy. It's our, the energy used for our transformation. So that's just what's important about that. We know that when we're emotionally upset, that our breathing gets all dysregulated, right? So that when we breathe consciously, we know that it's different, right? You've talked about that, the 4-7-8 or whatever practice you use. And so there's something about the air, and Mr. Gurdjieff says that there are other substances in the air, active elements in the air that we can't see, that we don't know about necessarily, that can, as he puts it, coat our higher being bodies. So that's an interesting idea for sure. tend to put on. So in reality of being, like Pam was talking about, Madame de Saltzman gives this exercise, which I would like to do an abbreviated version of right now, sort of abbreviated. But what it involves, it's called the I Am exercise, and it does involve breath and intention and sensation. So if you can sit up nice and tall, we want our back straight, and just very quickly, don't want to do this quickly, but we're running out of time, and I really want you to experience a little bit of this. So just scan your body and just relax the body. You can use the breathing if you want, but you're not focusing on the breathing at the moment. Just relax all the way down to your toes, your fingers. You can wiggle them a little bit, move around, but just want to be relaxed. And then just notice your breathing. So the way this exercise or practice works is that when we inhale, say to ourselves, not out loud, I. And with that, it's as if we're inhaling through all three centers. She describes it as something in me sits up. It's like with attention, right? And then we exhale, am. And then as she says, it's as if something sits down. So, I am. And there's nothing, you're just saying I am, not picturing anything. But also as we inhale, you're, as she puts it, representing to yourself, taking in these active elements into the lungs. And then we fill different parts of the body. And so the way it works is first we fill the right arm, then the left, then the right leg moves over to the left leg, the left arm, the abdomen, the chest, the head, and then the whole body. And I'll walk us through this. So it's an embodiment practice. It's a consciousness practice. And, you know, take it lightly. If you haven't really worked with sensation a lot, just try it and see if you can see what comes. You know, it's directed use of imagination as well. So, okay. So you can close your eyes. You're sitting comfortably and relax. The body is relaxed. So inhale, I, all those elements. And then exhale, filling the right arm with those elements. Filling, filling, filling as you exhale. Inhale, the elements from the air. Exhale, filling the right leg. Feel that. Again, inhale through all three centers, all those elements. Exhale, am into the left leg, filling the left leg completely. Inhale, I, the elements. Exhale, filling the left arm. All those active elements. Inhale, I. Exhale, filling the abdomen. Am. Inhale, I. Exhale, filling the chest. Am. Inhale, I. Through all three centers. Exhale, am, filling the head. And then one final inhale, I, all those active elements from the air, and exhale, am, filling the whole body. And just sit and sense the body for a moment. Observe. And when you're ready, you can open your eyes. I feel very different. That's really interesting. It's a beautiful, beautiful exercise. And I'm going to leave it at that. The homework is very self-explanatory. So I thank you for your attention, your intention, and blessings on our work this week. Marianne, over to you.
Thank you, Bev. What a blessing for us. What a blessing. I feel different as well. So we have a closing word from Rodney Collin. We notice nothing that goes on around us if we are resting on the feathers of our vanity. We all feel lonely sometimes, but it is by vanity only. For we are not alone in anything, ever. And so it is. Let us join together in praying aloud. Wherever we are, the prayer of God's love. God's love has always met and will always meet all my needs. I give freely and receive joyfully. And how blessed I am to simply remember God. Protect us, Lord, while we are awake, and watch over us as we sleep. That awake we may keep watch with Christ, and asleep rest in Christ's presence. Peace. Amen.